If you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. If you need the table of contents, turn to the left of Genesis. Been praying about how to open up the series of Genesis. So I want to talk for the first part this morning about the importance of understanding the creation account. And then we will get into the first two verses. And prayerfully, it will be an equipping, an affirmation, perhaps an encouragement. But we will allow God to do His work through His Word this morning. I believe the first thing I wanted to just address is this. What do we call this? It's okay to speak out loud, by the way. What do we call that? Bible. What else do we call it? God's Word. What else? The Living Word. What else? The what? You ever heard it called the love letter of God to us? It is all of that. It is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That means it's unchanging and it's without error. And it's important that we recognize that. Vadi Bakum says, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents that were written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific scriptures, and the writings are claimed to be divine instead of human in origin. That's a very succinct description of what we have in our possession. The book is God's revelation of Himself to us. As we read God's Word, we see His character. We recognize who He is, His nature. There are many things in God's Word that we don't understand and we won't understand unless He reveals it to us or until we spend eternity with Him. One of the things that I've loved to consider is God's love. And we think of love as we have love, that we have a capacity to love. But we're told in God's Word that God is love. That means in His character, He is love to an infinite degree, which means we will forever learn the depths of His love as we're in eternity. It'll never stop. We will just be amazed and amazed and amazed and in awe of how wonderful He is and how loving and merciful He is. It will be a truly great day when we get to be with Him in heaven. Though we hear it through the Word, we understand that there is a plan of redemption in His Word. There's a plan of reconciliation in His Word. So we study it, we learn it, we understand it through the Holy Spirit. We apply it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are changed by it. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, how do we understand the power of the gospel without a foundation of God's power? And that's where we begin here today. You see, after His resurrection, Jesus met two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If you remember that encounter, this is what Scripture tells us. Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses. Okay. The Moses traditionally is the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, we're talking about all the Old Testament here, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when Jesus met the disciples, he began in Genesis interpreting the Bible of how it applies and points to him. According to Jesus, all scripture is important. And it all does point to him. So we should cherish it. We should read it. We should meditate on it. We should apply the truths to our lives. His holy word begins with the creation account. Therefore, if we dismiss the creation account, or if we deem it's unreliable to any degree, then the rest of Scripture is on shaky ground. So it's important that we have a firm understanding of the power of God and who He is and what He's accomplished in these books, beginning with Genesis. John MacArthur said this: everything Scripture teaches about sin and redemption assumes the truth of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. If we wobble to any degree on the truth of this passage, we undermine the very foundations of our faith. God did not give us the book of Genesis to give us the responsibility to figure out how He did it. He's not concerned about our hypothesis. He's not concerned with our excuses or our rationale. He does not need our help in determining how this must have happened in that day. He has given us His word, His faithful word, His holy word, so that we may trust in His word by faith or elevate our opinion above His word. Well, my prayer is that we trust His word by faith. We don't have to understand how He did it. We just know that He did. One day, when we get to sit before Him, perhaps He'll explain. But as far as the truth is right now, we don't need to know how. We just need to know who and what. And that's what He explains here. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, but isn't this a little far-fetched? I mean, Steve, how does God create something out of nothing? And I would say this morning. He is an infinite God with all power, and He has no limitations. And you might come back and say, yeah, but a literal day? Like He could really create all that in one day? And I would say this with a question. Do you think it's easier to create something out of nothing in one day or a million years? You see, God doesn't need the advantage of time to do the impossible. He's God, and He is the God of impossible. You and I are sitting here today because He's a God of impossible. We were hopeless and helpless in our sin. We were dead to sin. We had no way of achieving a relationship with Him. Nothing we could do, but here we are. How did that happen? He did the impossible. And now we get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Calvin Smith had a statement, because there are theories that you'll run into in religious circles, theories about how all this must have happened in Genesis. Here's what Calvin Smith said. Concepts like the gap theory, day-age theory, and theistic evolution were not derived from the text itself, and you will not find it in commentaries prior to the year 1800. He goes on to say this: it was only the perceived need to harmonize the Bible with the alleged age of the earth derived from the secular scientific presuppositions that led people to think any differently. For some reason, we thought, we got to make this work with science. Well, God's the creator of science. How about we stick with the word? Let God instruct us and trust Him by faith. So do we trust God's revelation this morning? We're only going to look at two verses. And we're going to look at it really diagnostically. We're going to look at the framework of the words, the definition of the words. We're going to try to understand what's being said here, perhaps to give us a clarification so that we have a right foundation for the following weeks where He fills the earth. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning. This indicates a beginning of a duration. In our terms, this is the beginning of time as we know it. It is also a statement of God's eternal nature. See, for him to create time, or to create a beginning, he had to be before the beginning. He had to be eternal. And since he created time, that means he's sovereign over time as well. So in the beginning, God created. Now, by definition, that word created is creating something that has not existed before. In other words, as I've said just a few moments ago, it's creating something out of nothing. What did God create? This is where I want you to you can look at your word, but I want you to answer this. I want to start the phrase and you respond. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Looking at these words, the Hebrew word for heavens has a dual meaning. The first meaning is the realm of God where he abides. The second meaning is the atmosphere, which is the region of stars, skies, and air above the earth. As I look at these two verses and understanding that God created the beginning, that means he's already existed, which means he's already abiding. He would not be creating himself a place of abode. It's already done. He's already existing and already abiding. Therefore, that Hebrew word for heavens must have been that he created the atmosphere. He created the stars, the skies, and the air above the earth, preparing for life. Not only would this atmosphere support the life that would soon be created, as Ryan read just a few moments ago, it would also be a testimony to God, where the heavens declare the glory of God, and still does. God created the heavens, he created the earth. And really, by strict definition of the earth, it's the earth. It's got a core, it's got land, it's got water. But I was troubled by the words that used to describe earth. It said formless, and it was without form and void. And when I think of that, I think of a blob just kind of hanging out here like this. And then at some point it's going to go, oh, it's a sphere now. But that doesn't align with what the meaning is. The planet was created, but it was not yet in order. And it was still empty. God had not filled it yet with creation. Darkness was over the face of the deep because light has not yet been created for the earth. From an artistic perspective, you could say that God created the canvas on which he was about to do his magnificent creation. He was going to start using the canvas to create something orderly and perfectly like only he could do. So in the beginning, God created the earth with its atmosphere, and his Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. I was considering what that looked like. I mean, what does that look like? Is the Spirit like jumping from the Pacific Ocean over to the Indian Ocean? Then he'll hover there for a little bit. Then he goes over to the Atlantic Ocean and hover over there, go down to the Gulf of Mexico and hover over there. And I said, no, I'm with you, Mike. I don't think that was the way. Because it wasn't until verse 9 that the waters were separated. So all of the earth was covered with water. And here's just a thought. It's not scriptural, but here's my thought. If the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters and all of the earth is covered with the waters, it would be as if he's embracing the earth as God filled it. And that's just a beautiful picture. This is his creation. And he is a God of love. And he is loving what he's creating already, knowing that you and I would be here today worshiping him. the name of God used in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, that is Elohim. And Elohim is unique in that it is plural in form, but singular in meaning. It means the true God. And some say that plurality is just an emphasis on majesty, and I wouldn't argue with that. However, I also believe that God intentionally used that form and that specific word to describe his existence as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The same word is used when they created man. Let us create man in our image. Well, who's us? Who's our? God. In the plural form. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. Together. Together they're the Godhead. They are the three in one as the one true God. Now just looking at verses 1 and 2. Simple question, who is present? Who is identified? So in the beginning, who's there? God is there. And then we go down, darkness over the face of the deep, and who was there? The Spirit of God, hovering over the face of the waters. Who is missing? Oh, it's a trick question. Because I said Jesus too. But is he missing? No, he's not. But it's not enough to ask Steve his opinion. So we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to see how God gave us the information that puts Jesus here in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. I love to meditate on this passage, how rich it is. In the beginning, that sounds familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was what? Was God, and he was in the beginning with who? With God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, interesting, as you read these verses, it begins with the Word. When we think of the Word, we think of a thing, but then it's personalized as you read through it. It now has become a person. If only we knew who this was talking about. We go to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of, listen, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So without argument, the Word is God the Son. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? Jesus. You can say his name. And he was God. Who was? Okay, so we say Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus was God. And all things were made through him. Through who? Jesus. Again, do you see this? Again and again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Just another affirmation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So our previous passage, John said all things were made through him. And then here in Colossians, we're told that all things were created by him. That word through and that word by, they're called prepositions of agency. Prepositions of agency expresses how a verbal command is completed. Now that's important when we go back here in just a moment. The Greek word that's used here, that all things were created through him and for him, that's exclusive to God's work. And it's not only exclusive to his work, it's the totality of all that was created. It goes on to say, in him, in who? Who are we talking about? Jesus. In him, all things hold together. So what does this mean? It means Jesus, God the Son, was present and active in the beginning with God the Father and God the Spirit. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. That means Elohim is sovereign over all of creation. And Jesus is Elohim also. As we see in the coming weeks, every time God said, let there be, something was created. By the word of God, something happened. But when we tie John and Colossians to the Genesis account of creation, here's what we put together. That Jesus was the action of creation for God's verbal command. That's what we mean by prepositions of agency. He's the one who took the command and made it happen as God. Without Jesus, we're told there in the passage, nothing was made. Everything that was made was for him. And everything that was made was in him. So we come to questions, or maybe you've been asked the question, well, who does God think he is? Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Who does God think he is telling me how to live my life? Who does he think he is setting up the rules and the guidelines for godly living? Why should I follow him? Why should I worship him? Well, we can respond just from these two verses. Because he is God who created all things through his Son for his glory. That's reason enough. We're here because he created us. Julie and I were driving in the car yesterday, heard Charles Lowry, and he said this, and I thought it was so appropriate for this lesson today. Charles Lowry said, God is God, and you are not. Get over it. You know what? That's where we are. The only thing that holds us back from surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ is ourselves. Because we think we've got it under control. We think that there's enough good in us that somehow we can accomplish what only Jesus can. We cannot control anything. Does anyone have control of the weather here? No. Can you control anyone in your family? Can you control yourself? Not very well. God is sovereign over all of creation. And he's inviting us to have a relationship with him. Because sin has separated us. And he's saying, would you come to me? You're weary. You're carrying the world on your shoulders. You can't. You're carrying the burdens daily. You're not equipped for that. And you can't do anything about it. Give it to me. See, as we look at this is the creation account where you recognize God, Elohim, as the creator of all, but he is also our redeemer. And that takes us back to John and beyond, that he lived a perfect life. He came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. That means he lived without sin. Though he was tempted like you and me, he never sinned. And he willingly gave his life for all punishment, for all sin, so that we could be reconciled to God, the Creator, once again. They buried him. 3 days later, he arose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now, and he promises to return. The window between his ascension into heaven and his return, and as long as you're breathing today, you have an opportunity to say, yes, Lord. I understand that you are God, you're the Creator, you're sovereign over everything, which includes my life, and I'm trying to be God, and I'm confessing that before you right now. I am not God, and I can't do it, and I need you. I understand that my sin separates me from you, and the only payment that you will take is Jesus. And I believe this by faith, and I give you my life. I repent of my sins, which means it's not that I just feel bad about my sins. I turn from them. I get rid of the circumstances. I walk away from the bar if that's the problem. I walk away from the drugs if that's the problem. I walk away from the relationships if it's toxic. I walk away from my job if it's distracting me from you. There's nothing that we would give up that is too costly to be reconciled to God. The purchase has already been made, and the gift is being offered even today. But what's required of you? Well, if you don't know Him in this way, if you've not been reconciled, if you still consider yourself in control of your life and you're the God of your life and you're making all the decisions and all the choices, today is the day that you say, I can't. And I recognize you as the Creator God. And I repent from my way of thinking, from my way of life, and I turn to you. Jesus, by faith, the only answer, who is my Savior. The Scripture says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that's really believing the totality of Scripture and His power, that you'll be saved. Repent and believe. What if you've already done that? Well, I'd say praise the Lord. Thank Him for who He is and thank Him for His mercies that are new every day. But I would go one step further and just ask this. Is there anything in your life today that is not honoring God? This is the one thing that you've put in your back pocket. I'll give Him all control over all of these things, but there's one that I'm keeping for myself. Or you're hiding in the closet, thinking no one can see, neglecting to acknowledge that the God who is sovereign over all sees all. Are you harboring feelings against someone else that's ungodly? Behaviors that are ungodly. Motives that are ungodly. This is the time that we repent. We don't just acknowledge, yeah, I've got some things going on in my life. Because we all do. But what do we do about it? We repent. Surrendering our life to the authority of Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning as we respond to the Lord, that we'll do so in a way that honors Him. The altar will be open. You're welcome to come and pray. You don't have to tell me what's going on. I'll pray with you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that that would be your decision today. Recognizing Him as God. Elohim, who's offering you a gift of salvation and reconciliation to himself. You just say yes and come. And I ask Ryan Mike, come on up. And he's going to lead us in a time of invitation. That's all that the invitation is. The invitation is simply, you're invited to respond to God. And really, isn't that what worship is? That we respond to him. Anyone can sit in a pew. Anyone can sing songs. Worship is when we respond to him in truth. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today and for teaching us. Thank you for making your presence known. Lord, I pray that we continue in worship even now as we respond to your word. Whatever you've laid on our hearts, I pray that we will run to you doing exactly what you said. May the confession of our mouth be that you are our Lord and Savior. And we've given our lives to you and we now follow you. Lord, have your way with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.